How many of you wear your mood rings today? How many of you read the messenger this week? Well, some of you don't know what my sermon's about. And some do. Because I wrote an article in there this week about a mood ring that I tried on. And I had the privilege of trying this ring on. And that thing do marvelous things. Really was exciting. There before your eyes, you know. That ring said you're an enthusiastic person. Well, that ring reports all sorts of character traits in individuals. Now, if you put one on, I don't know what it would reveal about you. It may be something else. But in other words, it makes a decision for you very easy. And I believe you me, in this tangled, complex world, we need something that will help us to make a quick decision and an easy decision. Because that's one of the hardest things in the world to do sometimes, is to make a decision. But in 1 minute, that ring will tell you whether or not you're relaxed, whether or not you're tense, whether or not you're a disturbed person, and it expresses all sorts of things to you. Now when it comes to making moral decisions, I mean decisions out here in life as to what is right and what is wrong. Many times we need a lot of help about that. And how we need to know whether a thing is black or white or gray. Many times we see things like this that is really difficult for us to make a moral decision. A little 11-year-old girl went to the store one day to buy some goods. She told the store merchant, I'd like to have a piece of goods to make a dress for my doll. So the merchant said, all right. He found the woman, wrapped it up, and presented the package to the little girl. She looked up at him and says, well, now, how much will that be? He looked at her and he says, I'll be just one kiss. And the little girl looked up to him and said, well, Grandma told me that she'd be in tomorrow and pay for the package. Now, you know, when you come to make some of these decisions, you have to really know what's right and what's wrong. The pastor of Riverside Church in New York City one time put out six things. He listed six ways in which you could make a moral decision. First of all, he said, common sense. Do what make your decisions on the basis of common sense, the good sense that the Lord gives you. Well, you know, like Chico Marx says, the question is, who are you going to believe, me or your eyes? Well, you know, that kind of gets kind of frustrating once in a while. And so he says the first thing is use your common sense. Second thing, sportsmanship. Test it by sportsmanship. That is, that's like the golden rule. Now, if this thing were turned around, would you like this to happen to you? The way you're deciding this decision or not? So he says make it on the test of sportsmanship. Second, make it on the test of your best self. That is, be true to yourself in this decision that you're making. Test it by that. And fourthly, test it by publicity. This decision you're making against right or wrong. Now, would you be happy if everybody knew about it? Test your decision by publicity. And then the fifth thing is tested by admired personality. Admired personality. That is, there is somebody in your realm of friendship that you admire. Somebody that you respect. Somebody that you look up to as an ideal. It may be father, it may be mother, brother, preacher, Sunday school teacher, public school teacher. It may be some outstanding person in the community that you admire. Now he says, make your decision according to that test of admired personality. Would you be willing for him or her to know about the decision that you're making? That's a real good test. Then the sixth test is the test of foresight. Of foresight. What will this decision lead in the way of consequences? Of good and evil. Where will it lead me to? The test of foresight. These six tests are real challenges when it comes to ethical decisions. But the Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians 4:8, has this to say. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, think on these things. Let these things be the basis of the decision that you make in morals, out in life. The problem is, if you can find out which way is north, then you can find out which way is south, and which way is east, and which way is west, right? East is back. The far is east. Yeah, back this way is all right. Now, if you know where north is, then you can know how to make your other decisions about the other ways. And that's what happens to so many people sometimes. They lose that point in the north. Jed McGruder, when he was being sentenced by Judge Jessel in the Watergate investigation, he made this statement. I lost my ethical compass. A lot of people today have lost their ethical compass. From all we read in the newspapers and all the things we see people do and the decisions they make, they have lost their ethical compass. They don't know where north is. They don't know how to figure out things. And the word ethic is a very small word, and yet it's a big word, because it has to do with the science of doing right and wrong. That's what the word ethic means. Whether we do right or whether we do wrong, it's the science of that, the custom, the habit that we get into. Now, are you one of these people who says to yourself, I don't know whether I can be sure or not when it comes to something ethically right or wrong? Is that what you say to yourself? Well, I'm not positive that I can be right about this thing. In New York City, Sin City, the place where all kinds of sins take place, there is embezzlement even up in the high echelon of government. And where they take care of their own personnel and the city employed and their own hospitals. It's bankrupt. It is known as Sin City. And when we lose the ability to know the difference between right and wrong, then we're going to be bankrupt. What guidelines can we use? Where can we find something that will guide us in this? All right, I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. First of all, the first guideline is this. Is it helpful? What effect is it going to have on others, this decision I'm making? Paul says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And Paul was putting out a test here. Is it helpful? As a Christian, he says, I can do a lot of things. But he says it may not be expedient for me to do this. Now, he was having a real struggle out with the church at Corinth. Some of those people had made a clean break from sin. Some of those people had burned the bridges behind them. But if you would go down to the meat market in Corinth in 50 A.D. when Paul was talking about this, you would find some choice meat in the meat market. And some of that meat had been earlier offered to idols and pagans in their temples. Now Paul says, I could go in as a Christian, I could buy a piece of this meat, and I could eat it and use it. It would not bother my conscience or disturb me at all. But he says, is it expedient that I make my decision in this way? Will it be helpful? Will it be helpful to others, this decision I make? You remember Cain, when Abel was asked the question, where is your brother? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? No matter what he thought about it, no matter how strongly he denied it, he was still his brother's keeper. And no matter what you believe as a Christian about your influence on others, you are still responsible for your other brothers and sisters out here in the world. You can hurt people. You can say things, you can do things that will really hurt other people. One day a Jewish rabbi said his son came running into him crying and weeping. And the rabbi said to his son, what's the problem? And the son said, we were playing hide and go seek. And he said, it was my turn to hide, and they did not come looking for me. And it really hurt this boy. It disturbed him. And some of the decisions we make in life may hurt somebody else out here. And I wonder, when it comes to these ethical decisions, if we could not weigh it by the test, is it helpful? Secondly, the guideline that we ought to use is, does it enslave? In verse 11. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What effect does it have upon us? Not only what effect does it have upon others, but what effect does this decision have upon us as an individual? Paul says, I will not be enslaved. I will not be robbed of my own freedom by the decisions I make. Now the decisions you make morally, now you're not like a person who comes up to an intersection like a toy soldier wound up with a spring in his back. And you're going to go to the direction that spring determines. But you're an individual, and you come up to an intersection, you make a decision, you make a choice. You decide which way you're going to turn, to the right or to the left. It's up to you. Now Paul says, I am not going to let this thing enslave me. Look at verse 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul lists a long list, a catalog of sin. And it says our decisions will determine whether we shall be enslaved to some of these. And believe you me, many were enslaved in that day to these sins. The first 14 of the, out of the first 15 emperors were immoral, practiced homosexuality, were sinful. And Nero married a boy, Sthulas, and in a ceremony in public, and took him home with him as his wife. You say the evil that Paul was up against is the same evil we face today. And I wonder how we make our ethical decisions about these things that are right and that are wrong. Paul says you must give it the test. Will it enslave me? Will it get me in bondage? I know people are addicted to drugs. People become addicted to alcohol. Some people become addicted to power. They feel they must have all the power. There are a lot of people in government today who feel they need all the power. They are power like people who are workaholics, I guess you'd call it. They want all the power. Now Paul says, when we make our ethical decisions, let us be certain that we shall not be enslaved by these. Dr. William Glasser talked to an 11-year-old boy named Aaron. Indescribably said, he kicked, he screamed, he stomped, he would run away. He would disrupt. And he said, no one ever told him he was wrong. Not even his mother. Dr. Glasser said, what this boy needs is somebody to tell him how to make a decision about what is right and what is wrong. He said, we did. We got it across. And finally the mother began to tell the boy. And his grades in school went from 0 up to A+. And Dr. Glasser says the greatest thing that an individual needs to know is that he is responsible for what he does wrong and what he does right. And the greatest thing we need to get across today is that people shall know what is right and what is wrong ethically. How do you make your decisions? Paul says, put it to the test. Is it helpful? Second, put it to the test. Will it enslave me? And thirdly, he says, put it to the test. Does it glorify God? The influence it will have on the Lord's work. Verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God's Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My friends, Paul says glorify God in your body. The Greeks looked on the body as something to be satisfied. In other words, this stomach was made for food. So you depend on that. This body was made for enjoyment in life. My body is made for sex. So he says, use it for that, the Greeks. Now Paul comes back and he says, your body is more than stomach and sex and all of these things. Your body is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. And look at that 14th verse. Man, he woke him up. And I'll tell you to wake you up if you get the truth of this 14th verse. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Paul says, one day you're going to be resurrected. This body will be raised up. He says, you don't want to defile it. You don't want to abuse it. Use it for the glory of God. This is where the Spirit of God lives, in your body. In a direction. I met one of our young boys a while ago. He hurt his arm on a motorcycle. I didn't tell him his story I was going to tell. But some time ago, I read out in the West where there was a druggist. They took this as a hobby with him. He was a sports cyclist. And he got in a race on the desert. He made a wrong turn. And that wrong turn, he was lost, and he circled endlessly and finally died on the desert for lack of direction. Everyone needs direction. Every one of us. When it comes to making decisions, we just don't pull them off the top of our heads. When you make an ethical decision, there must be some common sense to it. And there must be some reason to it. A Buddhist priest studied the Christian religion for a while. And finally somebody asked him what the difference was between his religion and the Christian religion. He says, the difference between the Christian religion and the Buddhist is that the Christian religion knows what's right. And both not only knows what's right, but has the desire and the power to do what's right. And he says, the Buddhist, we know many things that are good, but we have neither the desire or the power to do it. Isn't that great? In the Word of God, he gives us that. You, as a Christian, not only have the ability to know what is right, but you have, my friends, that desire that's put there by the Holy Spirit. And you have the power that the Lord gives you to do it. Why don't you do it? Why don't we do it then? We have light from above, light from within, light from without. And the psalmist in the 119th Psalm says, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Mrs. John Greer lived about a block from the church. She liked to take the path to the side door of the church. Her husband liked to go around to the front door, which was longer. She said, we used to laugh about and joke about which route we were going to take going to church. One morning we woke up, it was snow, it was deep. And old John stepped out of the door and he said, I'm going to make a path for you today. You follow my path. You come along later. And so he went on ahead of her to church. When Ms. Greer stepped out of her door and stepped into that path and started along, it was tramped down real good. She began to smile to herself. You know, today I have no other choice but to go his way. And it's so easy to go his path because he's already packed it down. Now I could go across my way and flounder through the snow and I might get there. That's like Christ. If we take his path, it's easy. If we go our way, oh, brother, we're likely to flounder along the way. You know, Charles Sheldon wrote a wonderful book one time, In His Steps. And in that book, he recommends to everybody, when you come to make a decision, some ethical decision, always ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? Man, that's a searching question, isn't it? Let us pray. Lord, today many of us have searching questions that come up before our minds this morning. Some are trying to find out which way is right and which way is wrong. And we feel today, our Father, that if they will accept Christ, it'll be so much easier than trying your own way. In his name we ask it. Amen. Number 200.